morning's scripture comes from Matthew 10, verse 1 through 8. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it's on page 1017. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Thus far the reading of the word.
Since this week is the day in which Remembrance Day happens, I'd like to begin my message with a story. Many of you have taken the drive down to Queenston Heights, down in the Niagara Peninsula, and you have seen the great monument, which is on the screens, which overlooks the Niagara River. This is the place where the first major battle of the War of 1812 was fought. The American forces had crossed the Niagara River, and they were making their way up the embankment. As they did, the forces that were there on the Canadian side started firing their artillery at them. And General Isaac Brock, who was in Fort George in Niagara-on-the-Lake, heard the artillery going off and had a really good idea what was happening. So he gathered the troops that were there in St. George, and with them they hurried over to the heights of Queenston and led the fight against the American invaders. General Brock was no coward. And it was his policy that he would not ask his soldiers to do anything he was not willing to do himself. So as was his custom, he led the charge against the Americans. General Brock was a strong personality and a very good leader. But many of the men were green recruits who had never been in battle before. And when they saw the arms of the Americans and the power that they had, many of the men that were in the front began to retreat. They were afraid. They were trying to escape to the rear. General Brock saw them and he called them out and he said, "Are we not men? We don't flee in the face of battle. We face our enemies and we attack." And he by the force of his personality and the power of his words, he turned those cowardly soldiers around so that they indeed were going back towards the enemy. And so they advanced. So they were moving forward. An American marksman stepped out of the brush, raised his weapon, and he shot General Brock through the heart. And General Brock fell and died on the battleground of Queenston Heights. The general's been shot. The general's been killed. The word spread like wildfire through the troops. And what do you think happened to those troops who had been fleeing and turned around only by the force of personality and the authority of General Brock? Did those scared and demoralized men resume their retreat? Did they flee from the field of battle? No, they didn't. And the reason that they didn't is because of one man named Lieutenant Colonel John McDonnell. When John McDonnell saw that the general had fallen, he took immediately the general's place. And his words were to his men, "We continue, we fight, we advance." And he led the fight up in the heights. And he, with them, defended the heights, and the side of the Canadians was victorious. Now, as the battle was raging, and the outcome was becoming clear, as the Americans were being pushed back and the Canadian troops were starting to advance, Colonel McDonald's horse was shot out from under him. And as his horse was going down, Colonel McDonnell was shot multiple times by the Americans, and he too died on the field of battle. McDonnell, like Brock, was a hero of Queenston Heights. The Heights would have fallen but for Brock and McDonnell. Without these men, it might have been that we would be wondering who our president is going to be. And we might be thinking about Trump being our president. Thank God for Brock and McDonnell, I'd say. Now, every school kid, in Ontario at least, probably all across Canada, are taught about General Brock and his leadership and his sacrifice. But who remembers John McDonnell? Many of us have stood at the base of the monument in Queenston Heights and looked up at the statue at the very pinnacle of it, the statue of General Brock looking balefully across the Niagara River into the United States, and by his stony gaze warning the Americans not to ever try that again. Many of us know that General Brock is buried within that great monument. But how many of us know that there are actually two bodies buried in the monument at Queenston Heights? How many of us know that Colonel McDonnell is the second body laying inside that great edifice? General Brock gets the glory, and McDonnell lies unremembered and uncelebrated. We are talking about disciples in our series of messages. And the disciples that we will talk about today would have understood the legacy of John McDonnell. We're talking about three disciples who were not ordinary in any sense. We're going to talk about three disciples who were each people whom Jesus Christ himself looked into their eyes and said, "I want you to be my disciple." And Jesus called many people to be his disciples. There was actually a great crowd of disciples that Jesus was leading. But amongst all of them, and there were at least 70 and probably more, of that big crowd of disciples, Jesus picked out 12 and said, and I want you 12 to have a special role to be the official witnesses of what you will see, what will happen. And it is upon you 12 that I will build my church, that the testimony of the church is based on the testimony of you 12. We're going to talk about three people who were among the 12. And they were among the group, the small group of people who were sent out by Jesus to do a ministry of proclaiming the gospel. These were men who were preachers, and they preached throughout Israel. These were 12 men who, when they came across someone who was sick in the name of Jesus, they would lay their hands on them, and they were given the power and the authority to heal the diseases of those they encountered, even people with leprosy, the most fearsome disease in Israel that caused ostracism, where people would shun them because they were so afraid of being contaminated by that same disease. These were 12 men who, when they saw someone who was demon-possessed, would say to those demons, I, as a disciple of Jesus, in the name of the Lord, command you to leave and stop tormenting this person. These were 12 men whom the demons obeyed and left shrieking from those who were so troubled. These 12 were good men, strong men. They were great men. And now, the three that I will speak of are forgotten, virtually unknown. So we look at pictures, depictions of the disciples. The three that we will speak of are the ones in the back row. Except for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, the three that we will speak of are the three who are always listed last in every listing of the disciples of Jesus. We're going to talk about Thaddeus. Thaddeus is a disciple that seemed to be the man of many names. In some places he is called Jude or Judas, or St. Jude Thaddeus. Sometimes he's called Jude, the son of James. There's all kinds of names in Scripture. Every time they talk about him, they have a different name for him. Sometimes he is confused with Jude, who wrote the letter in the Bible. One of the last little letters in the New Testament is the epistle written by Jude. This was not written by this fellow. That one was written by Jude, who was actually the brother of Jesus himself. So Jude, the brother of Jesus, wrote the letter of Jude, not the disciple Thaddeus, who was also known sometimes as Jude. It's kind of confusing. Now, if you read the classified section of the newspaper, and in the personal section, you sometimes see petitions to St. Jude. St. Jude, help me in my distress. I will say, I think it's from, Catholics, from Catholic spirituality, but I will say three Hail Marys and five Our Fathers, and you will grant my petition. That kind of thing. Well, that is actually referring, that's a prayer to this fellow, to St. Jude, because he was the patron saint of hopeless causes. When you have no hope at all, you pray to St. Jude, apparently, in the Roman Catholic tradition. Legend says that he was an apostle who went to Libya and to Lebanon. But there's no documentation. That's just legend, story that gets passed down. And you know what? That is all we know about this fellow. The next one is James. James, son of Alphaeus. He's also known as James the Less, or James the Lesser. Not a very flattering name. He's called that because the other James, who was a disciple, Peter, James, and John, the three that Jesus took to the Transfiguration and seemed to be the real inner circle, well, this James was not part of that inner circle. He was the background guy. He was a backbencher. And James, the lesser, is understood to be the son of Mary, but not the son of Mary that Jesus was. Another Mary. There's thought that Mary, who was the mother of this fellow, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were sisters. And that so James, this guy, would have been the cousin of Jesus. It was something of a family affair. It was interesting that two sisters would have the same name, but, you know, George Foreman, the boxer, had seven sons, and he named them all George. So I guess there is some precedent for that kind of thing. It's funny that James is called James the Less, but James the Less had a long ministry of being a witness for Christ, of being a missionary that went to other parts of the world. James the Greater was martyred very early in the history of the church. He's the only disciple whose martyrdom is actually recorded in Scripture. But that's about all we know about James the Less. And then there's Simon the Zealot. I think he was probably an interesting character. The Zealots were an activist, almost not really a political party, but an activist movement against the Romans, where they would lead the fight against the Roman occupation. The Romans considered them terrorists, but they would not submit to the Romans and tried to get the rest of the Jews to not submit to them either. Some interpreters think that Simon the Zealot wasn't actually a member of that movement, but that he was a very zealous person, a very excitable, very engaged, and all-in personality. But that's about all we know about Simon the Zealot. In the legends, the stories of the apostles that are not part of the biblical story, these three all kind of get linked together. They say, oh, Simon the Zealot and James the Lesser, they went together on a mission trip here. Or James the Lesser and Thaddeus went here together, and they were a partner. People were trying to make a story around these men because the Bible really doesn't tell us much about them at all. It's all rather foggy. These are men who stand in the mist and are somewhat enigmatic. Now, as we've been learning as a church about these different disciples, a thought that's been running through my mind has been, which of these disciples most resonates with me? And which of these disciples do I see myself in more than the others? And I've been thinking, which of these people kind of captures the spirit of Bethel Church? If we were to rename Bethel and say, we're going to name our church after one of the disciples, which of these disciples would we choose for us? St. Peter? St. Peter, Christian Reformed Church. Yeah, bold and brash and active. Is that us? We talked about St. Thomas. You know, St. Thomas was a man that we saw was a man of deep faith, but really wanted to learn and doubted, but had that doubt turned around by encountering Christ. Should we be St. Thomas Christian Reformed Church? Well, I've come to the conclusion that for me, the better choice would be to pick one of these background disciples. St. Simon the Zealot, Christian Reformed Church. St. James the Lesser, Christian Reformed Church. St. Thaddeus, CRC. Because, like them, we are called by Christ to be his disciples. Jesus has looked into our eyes and has said to us, I want you on my team. Like Simon the Zealot and James the Less and Thaddeus, we have obeyed the summons that Christ has given and we have thrown our lot in with him. And who we are, in all measures that really matter, that go beyond race and gender and history and orientation and all that stuff, who we are is we are Jesus' people. We are the followers of Christ. We are the ones who have heard his voice and said, we will follow him. We're part of the glorious assembly of the redeemed, people who have a hope and a future, not because of us, but because of our Master Jesus the Christ. Like Simon the Zealot and James the Less and Thaddeus, we have been given a ministry. We are called, each one of us, to be preachers of the gospel, to speak the words of truth into our world. And because the Holy Spirit is in it, we have seen people who've turned their lives around. People who have heard the testimony that we have given and said, yes, that is making sense to me. That is ringing true to me. And I want to learn more and I want to give myself to the Master as you have. That has happened. Thanks be to God. Preaching happens in the pulpit and preaching happens on the job and preaching happens when we're at Sobeys. And like those three disciples, the day will come when we too will see the dead rise. And with them, we will see Jesus in the flesh. But like James the Less and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, we are not on the top of the bill. We do these things for Christ, these powerful things, these important things, these beautiful things, and history will not remember us. Our names are not going to be found on the cover of any books. Maybe our names will be in the footnotes somewhere. And I want to say to you that that's okay. That's okay. Even here at Bethel Church, in our little microcosm of the Church of Jesus Christ, some of us get our names printed on the bulletin. And some of us, okay, only me, have my name on the sign out front. Most of us do our thing for the Lord, we work hard at being disciples as we're called, and only a few people will see it or acknowledge it. Most don't know how we contribute and what we are doing to build the kingdom in our context. And I want to say to you that that's okay. I don't mean that we should take each other for granted. I don't mean that we shouldn't be trying to open our eyes to how each one of us is being used by God and doing beautiful and important things. And we should be thanking each other for the way we're responding to the Spirit and being engaged in ministries of compassion and reconciliation and proclamation. But that's not why we do it. That is not why we do what we do. This isn't about getting pats on the back. It's not being about being personally celebrated. It's about being obedient to the call of the Master. We serve and we sacrifice and we seek to bless others in the Lord's name so that the name of the Lord is lifted up. So that Jesus the Christ gets the glory. So that the kingdom of God is revealed among us. And everything else, our personal prominence, our social status, the rewards that come our way, are secondary to that primary purpose of being about the advancement of the kingdom. The fact is, the truth is that the kingdom of God is breaking through. The Lord is being celebrated. And he's doing it, and it's happening through the work of lots of us anonymous or near anonymous disciples. People find new life in Christ, and it's through the work and the testimony of disciples like James the Less and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and you. And you. And you. And that is our privilege. And that's good news. That the one person we should be seeking to impress is the one who knows us, who knows our hearts and our accomplishments. That the one who's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," isn't, him or her. It's going to be him. The one who forgives also any of our deficiencies and failings and our stumblings. Our name will be in lights. Don't look for that on this side of eternity, but I tell you before the throne that our name is there. It says that our names are written, that they are part of the record, and when it is our time to come before the throne of God and see the judge and hear the words of grace, that our names are going to be lit. And as the children of God, we will receive affirmation. So we look forward to that day. We thank the Lord for what he has done in using people like us. Let us not just the great who are the children of God. It is all of us who claim Jesus as Lord. So thank the Lord with me that we may be Thaddeus or Simon the Zealot or James the Less. And we'll carry on. We'll carry on in ministry. We'll carry on in fellowship to the delight of our Savior, the Master Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for not overlooking we who are small, we who aren't prominent, but you love us as much as any king or queen or prime minister or famous leader. Thank you that you love us as much as you love Billy Graham. That there's no difference in your eyes, that we are your children. Thank you that though history may not remember us as being great servants, that you look on us and you see us as great servants. And now help us to do our part as you have called and equipped us. In Jesus' name, amen.